Thank you and good morning again. We're going to be mainly in Genesis chapter 28, but we're going to touch on a few passages in Genesis chapter 27, just as a refreshing with some of the concepts that Pastor Lou pointed to last week. So if you're open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27, if not, Joey will have it up on the screen. Genesis 27. And we'll begin in verses 8 to 13. But before we do, let me just pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a recap, we learned last week from Pastor Lou that Isaac's wife Rebecca was eavesdropping and heard Isaac's plan to give Esau the blessing. So she set out to make adjustments to that plan, and the plan went something like this, you know, in verses 27, verse 8. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare them, tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. And then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you the blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and go get them for me. So, we see that that deception is in place. And then we go on to verse 30 in the same chapter 27. And after Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting, and he too prepared some tasty food. And he brought it to his father. And then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. But Esau heard his father's words. He burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Verse 37. Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? So the deception is uncovered. Rebekah got her wish. The two were successful in deceiving Isaac, but now the deception is uncovered. We see that Isaac favored Esau. Esau was a burly guy, hairy, we were told. He was a hunter, probably a marksman with a bow. Anybody hunt? Anybody in here hunt besides Charlie? Ever hunt with a bow, Charlie? Okay. So he must have been a marksman with a bow. But it's amazing how different these two twins were. Because Jacob was a smooth man. It doesn't appear like he was a hunter because his mother sent him out to get a couple of goats. And apparently Rebecca was able to deceive enough to cook those goats so they tasted like the wild game that Esau would bring. Jacob was taught by his mother to be shrewd, cunning, deceptive. And it seems like Esau was loved by his father, but Jacob was loved by his mother. The difference was that Esau was loved by his father conditionally. But Rebekah's love for Jacob was unconditional. Then we go into verse 46 of chapter 27. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." Wow. Rebekah never told Isaac what to do. She just spelled things out in such a way that Isaac had no choice. She let it be known how distressed she would be if Jacob married a Canaanite woman, because she had such bad experiences with her Canaanite daughters-in-law. So, she insinuated that if Jacob did the same thing and married Canaanite women, that she would not be fit to live with. She made that very clear. Husbands, if your wives came to you with that kind of a plea and said, "If you do such and such, I will not be fit to live with," what would you do? Men? All right, Joe, you're smiling. You say, "Yes, dear." What? So what did Isaac do? Look at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. So Isaac called for Jacob, and he blessed him, and he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel, and take a wife for yourself there, for among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." So, we see that Isaac took his wife's suggestion here. He resigns himself to the fact that what his wife told him all along, that the older will serve the younger and that Jacob, not Esau, would receive the birthright. And he does what his wife tells him to do. There used to be a little saying on our refrigerator door. It's not there lately anymore. I haven't seen it. But it used to say, if at first you don't succeed, check with your wife. So Isaac said, "Okay, dear," and he sent Jacob on with a blessing and instructions. What instructions did he send him with? Verse 2. "Don't take a wife from here, but go to your uncle Laban and take a wife from there." Why do you suppose the Canaanites were idol worshippers? The mix of religion or lack of? The lifestyle must have been terrible. Rebekah was repulsed by her daughters-in-law. And then, in the instructions he gives, why was it so important that Jacob not take a Canaanite wife? It really has to do with the birthright, and that birthright carried the seed of the Messiah. And God all along had put aside Jacob for that birthright. Let's read verses 3 to 5 together in chapter 28, verses 3 to 5. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing of Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Arminian, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Isaac gives Jacob the all-important birthright. The blessing. Essentially, this is the aspect of the birthright that Esau despised, remember? Jacob is promised a land, a nation, and a blessing, even as Abraham was way back in Genesis chapter 12. What was the primary reason that Jacob was sent to his uncle? What was the real reason, the primary reason? Why was it? First of all, it was survival, because his brother threatened to kill him. The mother had overheard that and sent Jacob out. So his twin brother was planning to kill him. What was the secondary reason? To get a wife. To find a woman among Laban's daughters. So Rebekah seemed to think that Jacob would return soon after the smoke settled and his brother calmed down. But Jacob really never did see his mother again. I think that was part of God's discipline. In fact, he never saw his father again either. So he went off to find a wife. It's interesting that nowhere in previously have these instructions been given by Esau, by Isaac. We see that with Esau as we read verses 6 to 9 together. Nowhere in this passage does it show where instructions were given to Esau or to Jacob about who to marry and who not to marry. Look at verses 6 to 9 with me. Chapter 28. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So what did he do? He went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, sister of Naboth, the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. What's going on here? It appears that Esau never knew that it would displease his mother and father. So he thought, well, Jacob's been, he's been blessed here. His mother and father are very pleased with him. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to marry non-Canaanite woman. In fact, he adds two wives to his concubine. So, apparently, Isaac never spelled out his instructions before. At least it implies that. Now, in the movies and in TV, we are always inclined to look for the hero and the villain. Isn't that so? Even to the extent where we want to see at the end of the program that the villain gets what he deserves, right? That keeps us interested in the film. But each of the four parties in this whole birthright mess were in the flesh somewhere along the line, not in the Spirit of God. They were attempting to manage things in their own power through deception. A continuation of Sarah and Abraham. The amazing thing is that God could bring any good out of all of this. And this is really an example of the power of God's sovereignty, isn't it? And the victory that he had. So when we go on to look, we see that because of this, we must be reminded that Jacob was not chosen because he was the hero, was he? See, we tend to think that Jacob is the hero here, but he's no hero. Nor was Esau rejected because he was the villain. Genesis 25. Joe, go to Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. It says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. You see, it had nothing to do with heroes and villains here, but it had to do with God's calling. Also in Romans chapter 9, same chapter, verses, Romans chapter 3, I'm sorry, verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Paul is quoting Psalm 14 here. Humanity in general is unacceptable. Humanity in general falls short. You and I fall short no matter how many good deeds we do. And that was also true with the case of the twins. But what we begin to grasp here is the casual attitude of Isaac towards spiritual training. No. The spiritual training of his two sons. The matter of the woman that they would marry and the lack of discipline. There's no place in scripture here where it talks about how Isaac would have disciplined his children. No mention at all. But in Hebrews 12:6 it says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. Now the blessing and the birthright seem important to Esau all of a sudden. They were important enough to him that he determined to impress his father by marrying non-Canaanite women. When he saw that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother, he is desperately looking to win the approval and the love from his father. If you go back to 27, verses 34, it just sticks out. Chapter 27, verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. Can you hear that cry? And he said to his father, bless me. Me too, my father. Did your heart go out? It seems that men, especially and fathers, tend to be task-oriented and thereby conditionally love their children based on their behavior or their accomplishments. And that's sad. That's sad. I'm going to use my son Matthew and embarrass him a little bit. Let me say before this congregation and to you personally, you are loved not because of what you do or you don't do. Matthew, you are loved not because of your accomplishments, although I'm proud of those. I love you because you are my son and on that basis alone. And I feel the same way about my other two sons. Very important that your children know that. And in so far as unconditional love, there's also the question of discipline. You don't need to discipline all of your children, just the ones you love. Then we see another type of thing that applies here in the parenting. What we've learned from Rebecca and Isaac is how not to parent. Show conditional love. Show favoritism. You and I probably both know people whose parents had showed favoritism in the family unit. And how destructive that can be. I know 40-year-old people and older who are still trying to win the approval of their parents. Do you? And it's sad because they're scarred for life. My wife, Barbara, is so fanatical about not showing favoritism. In one wall in our house, we have photographs of our three sons. Left to right, oldest to youngest. Yeah. Each one has three photographs. From day one, when they entered school, they had a photograph, and then onward, everyone got a new photo. If I were to alter that in any way, if I were to put four on one and two on another, or I'd be sleeping on the sofa. That's how fanatical she is about that. We've made it a point to be very careful not to show favoritism. Esau was 40 years old and asking his father for a blessing. So, we learn how not to parent here, don't we? Let's go on with the story. Chapter 28, verses 10 to 12. Jacob left Beersheba and he set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. A stone for a pillow. That even sounds painful, doesn't it? I have this pillow at home that's a foam rubber type thing. Does anybody have one of those foam pillows? You put your head in it and it, yeah. Yeah. And that's my security blanket. I take that wherever I go. If I go traveling somewhere, I take my pillow with me. You have a special pillow at home? In fact, my wife has threatened that it's starting to give an odor, and she's threatened to throw it away several times. But a stone for a pillow, I can't imagine. Michael, I think you would have been more creative than that. Right? I know he was on stony ground, but couldn't he find some leaves or, I don't know. Why a stone? That boggles my mind. Maybe. But nevertheless, he took a stone and used it as a pillow. I don't know what he did if he had to turn over. And then it tells us that Jacob dreamed and the night seemed to overtake him. Now we understand Jacob went on his journey. This was not a caravan. There were no camels. There were no servants. It was Jacob, the shirt on his back, and his staff. And he walked. I don't know how far he walked, but the night seemed to overtake him before he arrived at the city of Luz, L-U-Z. The city gates would have been closed for the night, and Luz has been getting a reputation like Sodom and Gomorrah did 100 years earlier. So Jacob, as a shepherd often did, slept under the stars. He found a suitable spot, took the stone from nearby, and propped himself up for the night. What was going through his mind? Can you imagine? Here's a man who's walked. He's left home. Right? He's walked a fair distance by this time. If he walked at a fast pace, what would you say? About 3 miles an hour? Something like that. If he walked 10 hours, that would have been a lot of walking. 30 miles? He had a long way to go. What was going through his mind, do you think? He's a fugitive on the run. you know, afraid that his brother's going to kill him. He must have considered the lack of wisdom in his actions in deceiving his father and his brother. He might have even felt some grief about that, some guilt. He probably grieved having to leave his mother. He knew that his mother loved him unconditionally. He must have wondered what kind of reception he would get from his uncle Laban. If I were he, I would be wondering, what kind of a woman would I be marrying? What would she look like? What would she be like? We can only imagine this strange flood of feelings that might have gone through his mind at this point. Fear, loneliness, isolation, regrets. Did he finally realize that he would never prosper on the basis of his schemes and his deception? Did he finally realize that? We're tempted actually to speculate, at least I'm tempted, what would have happened if he did it God's way instead of his way? Have you been there? Regrets? Yeah. So sleep overtakes him and he begins to dream. Do you remember your dreams? Sometimes, right? Psychologists say that we remember our dreams if we're in a certain part of the sleeping process. Towards the end, if we're woken up, we can remember some of it or part of it. But most of the times, it's just bits and pieces, right? Sometimes they're all scrambled together. Dreams are a part of the unsolved mystery of man's mind. Most of our dreams look mixed up, fantasies that make little or no sense at all. But God did speak through dreams in Scripture, didn't he? Very often in the Old Testament, and in some places in the New Testament. Do you think God still speaks through dreams? Can he? Of course he can. Maybe not as much because we have all of Scripture, which they did not have in those days. So now Jacob sees a vision. He sees a ladder reaching from the earth right up to heaven. And he sees, the scripture tell us? He sees angels ascending and descending on it. And above the ladder, what does he see? He sees God. And God spoke these words to him in verses 13 to 15. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offsprings. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So, God's revelation comes to him in this dream. God spoke to him and repeated the same promise of blessing that Abraham had received over a century earlier. He sees the movement of the angels ascending before they descend. I think that's interesting because that implies that he was surrounded by angels even before he went to sleep. He closed his eyes. Do you believe God sends angels to protect you? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, now he has this dream. He dreams that he has access to heaven. Look at verses 10 and 12. In Jacob's dream, there is now an access to heaven. Jacob now knew God was closer than ever, and there was real access and interaction between heaven and earth. Now, we have to understand that in those days, Many of the Old Testament saints did not even believe that there was a heaven or a paradise. They didn't believe in a life hereafter. But now he sees. Now he sees and is interacting with this real access that he has between heaven and earth. And God is speaking to him. Let me ask you a question. Would you be willing to use Jacob's pillow, provided you might have Jacob's vision? Joey, please bring up John chapter 1, verse 51. John chapter 1, verse 51. I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, Jesus made it very clear in that he is the access to heaven. Jesus is the ladder. And in John chapter 14, what does Jesus say? John chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way to heaven. Let me say this clearly. He does not show us a way. He is the way. Now we read Jacob's reaction to this dream when he wakes up. Verses 16 to 19. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called this place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Bethel means house of God. So he took the pillow that he was using and he made it a pillar. And the oil that he put on the top was a kind of anointing of this place as a holy place. Jacob was right in sensing that the presence of the Lord was with him. But he made a mistake in thinking that he was only in that place. David knew better, didn't he? David says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 17 says, how awesome is this place? So from Jacob's fleshly perspective, he puts too much emphasis on this one place. The Lord, in fact, if the Lord were not with him in every place, then God could never give him the blessing, the full promise. As believers, you and I, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And if the Spirit of God is with us, he goes with us wherever we go. Isn't that true? I found this quote by Dr. Waelke, Old Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. This has to do with this particular verse, if you'll allow me to read it, and I quote, it has been my observation that relatively few people meet God on Sunday morning. You are much more likely to meet God at the bed of affliction, or when you lose your job, or when your children are sick, or when your friends betray you, or when your marriage collapses. You are much more likely to meet him after an accident than during the coffee hour on Sunday morning. You're much more likely to meet him in the hospital than the sanctuary. Not because God is not here. God is here. He is here, and not just on Sunday either. Our problem is God speaks, but we don't listen. It takes a tragedy. It takes failure. It takes financial setbacks. It takes headaches. It takes illnesses. It takes the collapse of our dreams. And then at last, we look to heaven and say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. So, let's go on to verse 18. He took the stone that he used under his head and he set it as a pillar to mark the place of his spiritual mountaintop experience. Special place for Jacob. Have you had a mountaintop experience in your life? When you knew for sure you were in the presence of God? That place is special, wherever that place is. This was his special experience. He actually would return and build an altar and worship God there. And then he changes the name of the city, the town, from Luz to Bethel. I think when we have those mountaintop experiences, I think God gives us a little vision of what heaven is really like. And we want to stay there, don't we? And we want to worship. Because we know we're with God himself. I think he just gives us a glimpse of what it's going to be like in eternity forever and ever. So, let's go on and read verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Jacob's vow here. He's making vows saying, if God will be with me. Now, can you imagine what's going on here? God has given him a promise. Yet he's still trying to make deals with God. Even promising God money if he makes good on his promise. It's almost laughable. This attitude seems to be in accordance with Jacob's character, or the lack thereof, and with human nature in general. Have you ever prayed like that? God, if you do this for me, then I will do this for you. The Jacob prayer was evident. God's mere words were not enough for him. He had to see God do it before he would believe. Are we the same sometimes? Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe it before you see it? Keep me in that way, in thy way, he says, in the way I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. Here Jacob even sets the terms of his covenant with God. He's laying down the deal for God instead of humbly receiving what God said would be the deal. Jacob is saying, can you see him? Such a deal I have for you. To God. Can you see him? But God's going to teach him submission. For 20 years, Jacob will be administered a large dose of his own medicine by his uncle Laban, who was even more deceitful than him. But that's a message for pastor to give. Both Jacob and Esau illustrate the fertility of scheming and self-effort in the flesh in trying to achieve divine acceptance. It was only by entering into a relationship with the covenant God of Abraham and Isaac that Jacob could experience the blessing of God. The basis for such a relationship was the revealed word of God. Now, I don't know about you, I find it amusing that while Jacob could not find God by striving, he found God while he was asleep. Isn't that amazing? Maybe God is trying to tell us something today. It is by resting in him and his word that we can be blessed. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's no activity here. Certainly, we're part of that. God uses us. And he blesses us in the process. But It does not mean that self-effort outside of God's will, it's always going to be futile. It's only when we're in his will. Jacob's vow, look at verse 20. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread and clothing. And then the vows, so that I come back to my father's house. He wants to get returned there. And then the Lord will be my God. Then I'll call him my God. And this stone will be God's house. And all you give me, then I'll give a tenth. What I find amazing is the feature, is the beautiful grace of God in that he accepts Jacob's proposal at all. And he doesn't just do away with the whole deal. God is gracious enough not to call off the whole deal. He's willing to be called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob as well. Exodus 3:6. Entering into a relationship with God does not guarantee only good that will happen. We talked about this morning, right, Nora? Everything does not come up roses when you come to Christ. Sometimes there are hard times, harder times. It's not always good times. But what does it assure us? It assures us of forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, and the presence of God in our everyday lives. How important is that? Have you found your access to God? Have you? Are you striving through human effort outside of God's will? Have you tried resting in him, dreaming visions of his unconditional love for you? Did you find your ladder? The Lord Jesus Christ? He is the ladder. Let's close our eyes for a moment as we close this message. Do you see Jesus with your eyes closed in your mind's eye? Do you see him? Do you see him with his open arms calling you, beckoning as he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This morning, Jesus is beckoning. He's knocking at the door of your heart, asking entrance so that he can come and fellowship with you. Will you let him in this morning? If you have never taken the free gift of salvation and would like to do that this morning, you can do that right here where you sit this morning. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins so that you may have eternal life. And if you pray just a simple prayer like, I know, Lord God, I am a sinner. I deserve hell and damnation. But the best way that I know how, I want to receive you, take you, accept you. Accept the sacrificial death on the cross for my sins. And I want to make you my Savior and my Lord. If you've prayed that today in some form, just slip your hand up quickly and put it back down again. All eyes closed. I won't embarrass you. I see those hands. Yes. I see those hands. Praise God for that. And if you, like Jacob and many of us, are striving in our own human effort aside from the will of God, and you don't want to do that anymore. You want to rely on the will of God and the power of his spirit to live a life that's pleasing to him. You want to start new and fresh today, recommitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just slip your hand up quickly. I won't embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Let's pray together.